Greetings again in the name of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue to meet this way, but thanks be to God the technology exists that we can. So it is the second Sunday of Easter, or sometimes people will call it the first Sunday after Easter. Our text is going to be from John chapter 20, and then our message will be reflecting on those same verses. So hear these words from John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The word of our Lord. In this text, I want us to notice that there are two halves, actually. There's the half when Jesus visits with what I want to call the 10. We know there's 12 apostles, but Judas has taken his own life, and Thomas isn't with them. So Jesus visits with the 10, and they see and believe in the risen Jesus. That is Easter night, the very first Easter. Sunday morning, Jesus rose. That evening, Jesus sees the 10. Thomas not being with them and not being sure of the resurrection of Jesus, doesn't see him for a whole week. I read that whole section, but the first part of it was Easter Sunday evening. The second half of it was 1 week later. That's this week then, this Sunday, a week after Easter. I love this text, by the way, and when I read it, I'm always reminded of the fact that Martin Luther said his favorite gospel was the Gospel of John. And I'm not quoting him exactly, but what he said is that all the Gospels are wonderful, of course, but Martin Luther's point of view was that John, more than the other Gospels, records the words of Jesus. All the Gospels are full of the deeds, the works, the miracles of Jesus, but Martin Luther was saying, I want to hear Jesus speak. I want to hear what he has to say. So more than the rest, John says, this is what Jesus talked like. And with that in my mind, I was thinking about, with this text, it's a familiar text, we call it the Doubting Thomas text. Again, sort of an unfortunate nickname we've given Thomas. But the Doubting Thomas text actually is full of the words of Jesus, seven sentences, and I want to look at what they say. I want to pull those out and say, let's hear Jesus speak to this situation. Here's the first thing Jesus said. Jesus meets those disciples, and the first thing he says, "Peace be with you," right? Peace be with you. And we need to hear that on our hearts, to our hearts, right? That is a message of pure gospel. Jesus, crucified, dead, buried, risen again, meets with these guys, and who are they? Well, Peter denied him three times. When Jesus was arrested, they all fled. Jesus is crucified, and only John and the women are there. That's who these guys are, right? We want to remember that. They have denied him, they've fled from him, they've hid from him, they've not acknowledged him as their Lord and their Savior. And Jesus says, not a word of it. Not a word of it. Isn't that a wonderful picture of Jesus' grace and his mercy. This is the crucified and risen Jesus, and now in his risen status, he now comes to these disciples, and I imagine, are they even in their head thinking, the things we've said and done? And Jesus comes to those men and says, peace be with you. That's a necessary word, right? That's a necessary word for all of us to hear that, to constantly hear the peace of God. That is the mission of Jesus. Romans 5:1. Since we've been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we would say this. Peace is easy when times are good, isn't it? Sometimes life is easy and we say, I am at peace with God. I'm at peace with my life. I'm at peace with my family. I'm at peace with my job. And you say, wow, it's nice to be a Christian. So how are you doing these days, right? How's your peace? I'll tell you, mine's not so good. I have to tell you that, right? Being just a human being, and everyone might think, oh, Pastor Walt, he's a holy man. He's going to be past all these things. Not so. These kind of situations come, and I think, Lord, my peace can be kind of fleeting sometimes. My peace is too oriented towards circumstances and temporary blessings. And so, although it is the work of Jesus to make us at peace with God, and Paul reminds us in Romans 5:1, Jesus does say this in John 14:27. He says, my peace I give you, and this important phrase, not as the world gives. Not as the world gives. Such a challenge for us to say, for me to hear peace, the peace with God, the peace that I have in Christ and that overcomes circumstances. That's the first thing, very first thing he said. By the way, guess how many times he said it? Three times. Peace be with you, verse 19, verse 21, verse 26. Jesus keeps saying to remind them, my peace I'm leaving with you. That's good news. The second thing he says is actually a little scarier than that. The second thing he says is, I am sending you. Actually, the whole context is, as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. And I say that's scary because what can happen is we would like to hear the good news. I want to hear that I'm forgiven in Christ and I want to receive his blessings. And now I just want to enjoy those blessings. That's not what he came to do, is it? Jesus has actually said to us as a church, I'm sending you. And what are we thinking? Who, me? I want us to remember who these guys are. By the time Thomas joins them, there's going to be, first there's 10, then there's 11. Who are these guys? Pretty human. Full of doubts, full of fears. They're hiding in a room. And Jesus says, I'm sending you. And what's the thing we say? Me? I'm not worthy. Well, that's all right. It's not about your word, then it's about the Lord that sends you. When Jesus says, the Father sent me, in the Greek, the verb he uses is apostello. You might recognize that. That's the root of apostle. Apostello means to commission someone, not just to send them like to the grocery store, but to commission them to act in my name and on my behalf. The Father sent Jesus like that. The Father apostellos Jesus to do his mission. And so I was thinking, I hope that when Jesus says, I'm sending you, he uses the same verb, and he doesn't. In Greek, it's a different verb. The verb is pempo, and that just does mean send. It's still true that Jesus is saying, the Father sent me, I'm sending you. But, and I don't want to make too much out of it, but we want to notice that there is a little bit of a difference about the sending of Jesus and the sending of us. So we do want to notice that, but he still does tie them together. Send. Sending means go. Go. Do. Be busy. Meet people. Share with them the gospel. Share with them the hope that you have. Jesus, in Matthew 28, before he ascends into heaven, says what? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now you should make disciples. What's the first word he says? Go. And I've been reading in Genesis recently. God calls Abraham. He says, leave your father, your family, your country. Next verb, go. There's something about going in this mission that we have. Now, that is a little spooky if we think about it. Go. So that's why Jesus says the third thing. Receive the Holy Spirit. Because we're thinking about our inadequacies and what we're not up to doing. And Jesus says, I get that. Receive the Holy Spirit. And I love that he actually acts it out. The text says, and he breathed on them. And I know in these days of the coronavirus, you shouldn't really be breathing on people, right? So this is a different situation. Jesus is breathing on them to depict And it's funny that in both Hebrew and Greek, the words for wind, breath, and spirit in the two different languages are the same word. There's something about God breathing, exhaling into us to bring us life. Remember, several weeks ago, we were looking at Ezekiel 37 with the bones of Israel, the dried up bones of Israel, all they've suffered through and all they've been through. And Ezekiel is looking at those dead and dry bones and he's thinking, can these bones live? Answer, yes. But remember how bone comes to bone and sinew and flesh, and they stand there, but there's no spirit in them? It's not enough to look alive. You have to what? You have to be alive. And so that's when God says, even to that Old Testament prophet, call to the winds and say to the winds, come into these. Jesus is doing that same thing for us. He's looking at his church and saying, Spirit, come into them. Yeah, we're supposed to call. We're sent by Jesus. And then we think, whoa, yeah. Okay, Holy Spirit, come. Come, right? Even in the creation, it says that God makes Adam, and then it says he breathed into Adam, and he became a living soul. Are we sometimes intimidated to be the church? Yeah, we should be, right? We should be. And so we ask for the Holy Spirit to breathe into us, right? By prayer, by word, and here's the tricky one, by obedience. To hear the call of God and to do it, to put it into practice. To pray for that Holy Spirit, to be in his word, and then to do, to act, to start to live it out. Paul tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? By the word of God, right? Let's have the word present in prayer, and then ask the Holy Spirit to come into us. The next thing Jesus says is that he's going to give them the power to forgive and retain sins. He says, anyone sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Anyone sins you don't forgive, they're not forgiven. And I want to say a few things about it, but I want to say, first of all, what it does not mean. Some people have interpreted this passage to mean that God has given the pastor some kind of special authority to forgive and retain sins. There's something about what we're supposed to preach and proclaim. I'll get that to there in a minute. But some people think, wrongly, that the pastor was given by Christ the authority to either forgive or not forgive people, as if the pastor himself can open heaven to you or not. And here's one test. If you have a pastor who thinks that every time somebody disagrees with him, that person should fall under church discipline, that's a misunderstanding of this text, right? That's a misunderstanding. The main proclamation is forgiveness. The main proclamation is that Jesus, dead and risen, is forgiveness. That in Jesus is new life. That's what we preach. We preach forgiveness. We extend forgiveness. Now, why does he say, if you don't forgive their sins? I want to be really clear about this. There is a time for the church, not the pastor, but the church, to have a prophetic message to a society and the culture where we occasionally have to say, these things are against God's will. We don't do that obnoxiously or arrogantly or self-righteously, but the church does have a message, again, on the basis of God's word, to say that some things are sin, right? Sin is still sin. The church is called to witness to that. First, to preach forgiveness, but to say that some things are not acceptable to God and never will be. I don't care what century we're in. Okay. That's the first four things. That's Jesus speaking to the ten. That's Easter evening. That's Sunday night. The next thing that happens, the fifth word, Thomas is there. I love Jesus' words. Thomas has said, I won't believe unless I see his hands and his side. What does Jesus come and say? See my hands and side. See my hands and side. By the way, I want to make one quick point. Those aren't the first words of Jesus to Thomas, are they? The first words were, peace be with you. Forgiveness for him too. But he does say, see my hands and side. I want to be clear about this too. Jesus did not say, where were you last week? He could have, right? The same as he didn't say to the disciples, the others, why did you run? He didn't say to Thomas, where were you? I want to say something about that. This is something I've learned in ministry. People grieve in their own way. Jesus died and was buried, and the ten came together. Some people in grieving need community and need contact with brothers and sisters. And some people want to grieve and go off to themselves. We have to let that be, right? I do not know why Thomas had that in his personality to do it, but I do know that Jesus did not say, "Why weren't you with the others?" He said, "Peace be with you. See my hands and my side." I'd also like us to notice this, that Thomas, we always say doubting Thomas, we pick on the poor guy. We've given him a terrible notice, a terrible nickname. Thomas has a whole life of faith, wonderful and bold things that Thomas did. The early church said he was actually a missionary to India even. And trust me, the more you study that, the more you'll think it's true, actually. Thomas is a bold and powerful Christian. And this one chapter, and we've said, doubting Thomas. How unfair. Doubting Thomas. I want us to hear this. Thomas said, "I want to see his hands and his side." And he has not asked for anything that the other disciples didn't have. Right? Let's notice that. He didn't ask for anything the other disciples didn't have. If you back up to the earlier part of the chapter, verses 19 and 20 says that Jesus came, he's talking about the 10, Jesus came and stood among them, and after this he showed them his hands and his side. Right? Thomas is saying, "I want to see it myself." Now here's the next criticism we'll make of Thomas. So they saw Jesus, and we would say Thomas knew these men. He should have trusted their word, right? He knew these 10 men. They said, "We've seen the Lord." Why didn't he trust their word? Well, here's a follow-up question for you. Guess who else didn't trust the first report of the resurrection? The other men. Who were the first witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus? The women. And the women go and say to Peter and John the very words, "We've seen the Lord." And what did they do? We don't buy it. Right? It's probably why the other disciples are not too critical of Thomas. They're looking at Thomas and thinking, "We did that same thing now that I think about it." Thomas was met by Jesus. He said, "I need to see his hands and his feet." And Jesus came and showed him his hands and his feet. I have something else to say about that in just a minute. Sixth thing Jesus said, again, looking at the words of Jesus. What does Jesus say? What does Jesus' voice sound like? Hear these words. Stop doubting and believe. This is tricky stuff, isn't it? We sometimes think that faith and doubt are opposites. We will sometimes say there's no way a person could have both faith and doubt. And if a person was a machine, that would be true. But you're not a machine, are you? You're flesh and blood. Is it possible to have both faith and doubt? Yes, unfortunately so. I wish it were not. I want to be clear. The Bible never commends to us saying, "Hey, you should doubt," as if doubts are good. But the Bible doesn't exactly condemn it. It just encourages us not to stay there. Jesus comes and meets Thomas. He doesn't condemn him, but he says, "Stop doubting," meaning, "Thomas, I know you doubted, but you can't live there. You can't stay there." But is it possible to have doubts and faith? Many of you have heard me say before, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible is Mark chapter 9. There's a father, his son has a demon, I believe that's real by the way, and he asked Jesus to heal his boy like a father would. And Jesus says to him, "Everything is possible for one who believes." And this father speaks for us all, I think, when he says what? "I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief." That's exactly right. That's what it's like to be a human being. So, by the way, if, for those who love grammar, when Jesus says stop doubting, that's a present negative imperative. An imperative is a command. A negative means a command to not do something. And a present tense negative imperative means that something you're doing right now, quit. Right? That's why some translations don't get it quite as clearly. I think the NIV correctly says stop doubting. Thomas is doubting. Thomas, you can't live there. Stop doubting. You've seen. Believe. One more thing I want to say about that. People have questions. That's okay, right? People have questions about the faith and about their Bible. We welcome that. As a church, we want people to ask. We want the email that says, "Hey, I've been wondering about this. Could you talk with me about that?" Oh, yes, let's. I always want to say, woe to the church that does not allow people to ask questions. People in the Bible are always asking questions. With this caveat, they have to hear the answers too, right? The seventh and the last thing Jesus says is this: because Thomas, seeing Jesus, asking to see his hands and his side, seeing his hands and side, and now having faith, says, "My Lord and my God." Perfect. Perfect, right? Confession. Faith. And Jesus says, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is one of those verses in the Bible that I think directly is about us. See, Thomas said, "I want to see his hands and his side." Jesus rose again from the dead, literally, historically, actually, on Easter Sunday. He's going to be with them only 40 days, and then he's ascending into heaven. Jesus knows that. Jesus knows he's going to ascend into heaven. For 40 days, anybody that has to see Jesus can see him. But there's going to be generations and generations and generations. There's going to be centuries and centuries of believers. We're not going to see Jesus in this way, right? We're not. Jesus is present with us spiritually. He's present in the sacrament. But he's not present physically like this. And so Jesus pronounces a blessing on us. How have we come to know? Through the word, through the witnesses. We've heard their word. We've trusted it. We've believed. That's what we have. We have the word of God. We don't have sight. Are we allowed to raise questions? Sure. But we need to open up this word and listen for God to speak. Say, "God, send your Holy Spirit. As I read this word, let your spirit touch my heart too." Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's you, right? That's you on the pages of the Bible. Jesus saying, "You have faith in his resurrection. You're blessed because you heard by witnesses." So we live in peculiar times. We all know that. What's the message of this text? Jesus said seven things, and I think they're all important. But I think there's one central one, and it's the first one. And it's the one he said three times. What is it? Peace. Church, peace be with you. You serve a risen Lord. Christ died for your sins. He rose for your salvation. He's victorious over death and grave and hell. Peace. Peace be with you. And Jesus knows we're slow-hearted sometimes, and so he says it in verses 19, 21, and 26. He doesn't want us to miss it. In Christ, peace. Amen. And as we've been doing, I think it's good to also spend a moment in prayer. And so some of you have getting the email, get the prayer page, but let's lift up before the Lord these prayers as well. Father God in heaven, we come before you in the name of that same crucified and risen Jesus. We bring before you the elected officials of our nation. They have very tough decisions to make. I ask that you would grant them wisdom. They have decisions yet to make still, our president, our governor in particular. Grant them wisdom in your Holy Spirit. I do also pray for our nation, for all those battling the virus. Be with families who are laying to rest loved ones. Be with those who are battling the virus to heal and to restore and to strengthen. We thank you that we know some people among us who have had the virus and who are strong and well. We thank you for protection, and we ask that you continue to watch over us as a people. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We do ask that you would be with members of our congregation who are ailing in other ways as well. Continue to be with Eddie Rowland and Rita Witt, both facing upcoming chemotherapy. Bill Hafer, who continues under his doctor's care after a very major surgery. Be with Dot Montz after her surgery. And Dot Prater had surgery. Dot Montz, who is just under her doctor's care. Be with Margaret Ludwig and the serious diagnosis that she is facing. Continue to be with Carol Myers and Johnny Barrett, also under their doctor's care. Lord, in your mercy. And Father in heaven, friends of this congregation, we ask that you would be with Sam Maizano, the nephew of Mary and Rich Keller, who, battling the virus, is hospitalized, seriously ill in Michigan. Be with Jack Horn, a friend of Charles and Jerry Fletcher, battling cancer. Rose Spruill, Twyla Zahn's mother, who has had a third stroke and is now in a nursing home. We ask that you would be with Wade Brown, the husband of Faye Metz Brown, and the brother-in-law of David Metz and Gene Carter. Be with Sid Hawkins, a friend of Merle and Peggy Weed, who has been very seriously diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Lord, we ask you to be in that situation. Be with Leon Black, a friend of the Witts, also Martha Black, the caregiver for Leon, and also Jane Herman, the niece of Pete and Rita Witt, battling cancer. So many loved ones of theirs. We ask you to be with all these in your strength and in your power, Lord, in your mercy. And Father, we ask that you would be with those who are ongoing, battling ongoing situations. Mary Schott, Margaret Metz, Betty Hunter, Dan Stoker, Myrna Rush, Cleta Dunaway, Mike McGriff, Anita Metz, Louise Weed, and Allie Tisdale, the daughter of one of our preschool teachers. We ask that you would continue to hold them up by your spirit and your strength to heal according to your mercy. Lord, in your mercy. And finally, Father in heaven, we always delight to rejoice with those who celebrate. And so celebrating a wedding anniversary in coming days, we ask your blessings to be with Jeff and Judy Biedenbaugh, and also with C.R. and Thelma Miller. And celebrating birthdays this coming week are April Fancy and Adeline Fletcher. I grant them a day of celebration, albeit under peculiar circumstances, but may they still rejoice and delight in your care and your mercy. May they know your love all their days ahead. Lord, in your mercy. And Lord, hear us also as we pray the prayer that our Lord Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace. Amen.